As we continue our series on unity, and now we are in the marriage part of it, one thing that ties both together, both unity and marriage, is love. Love is a word that is sometimes seen as overused. Everybody is saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. And while we are saying those words, we're still crying for love. We're still asking for love. We're still wondering, is there love? And yet the words are being said ever so often. Is there something that we have been missing when it comes to what love really is? Do we need to examine why sometimes marriages doesn't last as long as they should, because love may have been absent or misunderstood? It's very important that we understand what we talk about when we talk about love. I'll start by sharing a part of a book. This book was written by Dave Simmons, entitled Dad, the Family Coach. And the story goes like this. I took Helen, 8 years old, and Brandon, 5 years old, to the Cloverleaf Mall in Harrisburg to do a little shopping. As we drove up, we spotted a Peterbilt 18-wheeler parked with a big sign on it that said Petting Zoo. The kids jumped up in a rush and asked, Daddy, Daddy, can we go? Please, please, can we go? Sure, I said, flipping them both a quarter before walking into Sears. They bolted away, and I felt free to take my time looking for a scroll saw. Now, a petting zoo consists of a portable fence erected in the mall with about 6 inches of sawdust and hundreds of little furry baby animals of all kinds. Kids pay their money and stay in the enclosure, enraptured with the squirmy little critters while their moms and dads shop. A few minutes later, I turned around and saw Helen walking along behind me. I was shocked to see she preferred the hardware department in the petting zoo. Recognizing my error, I bent down and asked her what was wrong. She looked up at me with those giant, limped brown eyes and said sadly, well, Daddy, it costs 50 cents. So I gave Brandon my quarter. Then she said the most beautiful thing I ever heard. She repeated the family motto. The family motto is, love is in action. She had given Brandon her quarter, and no one loves cuddly, flurry creatures more than Helen. She had watched Sandy take my steak away. Love is action. She had watched both of us do and say love is action for years around the house and King Arrow Ranch. She had heard and seen love is action, and now she had incorporated it into her little lifestyle. It had become a part of her. What do you think I did? Well, not what you may think. As soon as I finished my errands, I took Helen to the petting zoo. We stood by the fence and watched Brandon go crazy petting and feeding the animals. Helen stood with her hands and chin resting on the fence and just watched Brandon. I had 50 cents burning a hole in my pocket. I never offered it to Helen, and she never asked for it. Because she knew the whole family motto is not love is action. It's love is sacrificial action. Love always pays a price. Love always costs something. Love is expensive. When you love, benefits accrue to another's account. Love is for you, not for me. Love gives, it doesn't grab. Helen gave her quarter to Brandon and wanted to follow through with her lesson. She knew she had to taste the sacrifice. She wanted to experience the total family motto, love is sacrificial action. That's the clip. I think, you know, when I read that story, I thought that was just the most beautiful way to illustrate love. Little Helen and her 8 years old, 5-year-old Brandon, she loved the petting zoo more than anything else. But Daddy didn't know the cost, so she gave him her quarter and leave herself without the experience. Isn't that love? But the better part of the story is when they went back, the girl could have asked Daddy for the money to go, but she didn't. She stood there and watched her brother enjoy it herself. Great illustration. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians as a guide as we seek unity and love among us. So I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and hear what Paul has to say regarding love. Ephesians 5 verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So right off here, after explaining a whole lot about the plan of salvation and what the work that Christ has done so that the burgeoning Ephesians could have the salvation that they now hold on to, he's giving them this practical instruction as to how to walk the Christian walk, how to live the Christian life on a daily basis. So it's good to read and digest these words. So the first thing he's saying here is that you must walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. If we are to show the world who Christ is, by example, one trait that we must possess is love. We must exemplify love. He said that the early church, history has it on record, that those followers of Christ were the most loving people known. It hasn't changed. Bear in mind what Paul said at the beginning. Be therefore followers of God as their children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And if you read John, the book of John, you will see so many references to the fact that Christ loved first. Amen. John keeps saying it. We love him because he loved us first. Amen. Now these disciples experienced something that was different than they had ever experienced before. Because Christ knew how to love. And he demonstrated it to them without any reservation. Brethren, we are living in very serious times. And there's a lot of confusion right now in people's mind as to how to live a life of meaning, of purpose, and to achieve happiness. The world is so confused, and they are using biblical terminology to express unbiblical behavior. Love comes from God. Amen. God is love. Amen. And anyone who uses the term love need to understand what God is talking about when he says love. We hear leaders of the world, leaders of government, talking about people should have the right to marry whoever they love. The Bible doesn't give license to that. Because love in that sense is misconstrued and is corrupted. A burning passion towards anything is not necessarily love. Amen. You look at an animal and you have a passion for it. Oh, I love that dog. I love that cat. I love this. And the world is just filled with so much misconceptions. People are marrying their pets. And there is justification for it for them because it is said that animals, their love is unconditional. But it's important that we get the true meaning of what God wants for mankind. And not to have these words and these godly institutions and qualities being dragged about carelessly. Verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Are we experiencing that today? Living in evil days, so we must redeem the time. How do we redeem the time, brethren? We have to. Verse 17, give us an idea. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Redeeming the time. We have to have a level of godly consciousness as we go about these days in order to survive the floods of information and distraction that is here to take us away from the path. those psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs should be in our head, in our minds. There are times we are going about, and what is in the mind has nothing to do with God. We are having a great day, but we have nothing spiritual in our head. It's easy to get distracted and follow what's going on in this crazy world if we do not anchor ourselves in the Lord with these things. But here are the instructions that will truly give us a healthy love life. Healthy love life. And we look at verse 21. You know, as he speaks of the general love that brethren should have to each other. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Now, one of the things that is very much absent today is submission. Very much. And it's becoming even more difficult. You know, as Brother Zion spoke, the two messages on children, on disciplining children, you know, thank him very much for those messages. It's very clear that it's becoming more difficult for the quality of subjection and submission to be realized, because children are not being allowed the opportunity to be under subjection. The government and the policies is want to be more in charge of our children than the parents. And you know something? Satan set this up and he knows, and they are saying children know they have more rights than their parents. What is happening? A child can easily say, look, I don't have to be submissive to you because I have the law on my side. And as soon as they learn that, start to exercise it. Now, what will happen to a society that doesn't understand submission? Can we submit ourselves one to another? We don't even know what that is. We tell someone, you know, submit yourselves. What do you mean? I submit to no one. We're all gods and lords and kings. Submission is an essential quality if we're to experience true love. Hear what Paul says in the next verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Modern living today doesn't seem to uphold this type of thing. Women, young children, you know, their discussions in schools. And I have, you know, personal challenge, you know, for a teenager coming to me and says, look, these days are gone. I don't want a man to be ahead of me anymore. We must be equal. I don't want a man to be my protector, my provider or anything. We can equally provide for each other and protect each other and this type of thing. The Bible clearly says that wives must be in subjection to their own husbands. Even if you are helping with the bills, even if you are doing all you can for the family to go forward, still, it is a biblical instruction that wives should be in submission to their own husbands. So if a woman chooses not to be in subjection, she's not living according to the book. That's one point to bear in mind. Verse 23, the reason, and Paul is setting the model here, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. There's a bigger picture to this whole thing. It's not just about we human beings fighting each other for position. But there's a big picture which we're going to look at as we go towards the end. Why it's important for us to practice these things. Now, husbands, the instruction is here. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Is it difficult for one to be in subjection to one who really loves them? if the love is what it should be, the subjection will be what it ought to be. Amen. But to love is more than words. Amen. It's more than affirmation. It's more than the sweet sayings. It's more than being romantic. It's more than making you flattered. It's much deeper than that. And we're going to be looking at Christ's own example of love. So the husband should love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So here is what I'm getting from what Paul is saying. When the man loves the woman as Christ loves the church, he wants her to be perfect. Here, the church, because of Christ's love, Christ wants her to be without spot. Oh my goodness. Without wrinkle or any such thing. Perfect beauty. Every little spot is out. Every little wrinkle is out. She is his. Men who truly practice to love their wives will apply the same principle. This is not just beauty on the outside, as much as that is desirable for all men, generally, but also on the inside. You know, the inner beauty of a woman is very attractive. Very, very attractive. When someone has those good, godly qualities and can be submissive and loving and caring and tender and all of that is coming at you, your heart melts. Those are qualities to be admired. And we need to pay attention to these things because we're practically in a world where fights are an acceptable norm. Before some relationship starts, they say, okay, look, we're going to have our fights. And you better be prepared for them. And fights are so commonplace that we are forgetting some of the godly qualities that we are supposed to have. But when we look at 1 Corinthians 13, we will come to that. So the whole idea of the husband being the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, is that he should be leading his wife to be that perfect person at all times, making her better, make improvement inside and outside and all over. She just continued to be the loveliest person he ever knew. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Okay. So here we're getting into it. Brethren, sometimes the struggles that we have in life and in our perception of truth and happiness and reality is that we're not following the model. Because here, all Paul is bringing out is that perfect love in a marriage. The experience of that perfect love is likened to what Christ did for us. And he says, this is a great mystery. So he finished this particular chapter by making a statement. For this cause, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and his wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, husband should love the wife, and the wife should reverence her husband. Is that all? Okay, so the reverence goes well with the subjection. But should women also love? Does the Bible teach women to love their husbands as well? Yes. It is there too. So I just wanted to point that out so that we can have a balance. All right. And this is found in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Again, Paul is instructing Titus. Titus is a minister, and he's telling him how to manage the church there in Titus. Titus was a minister in the church. So he says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things. Listen, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Love is not one-sided. The same thing that men ought to do for the woman also ought to do for the man. Make your man the best man ever walk on the earth. Treat him well. Do whatever you can to make him the best person. Because that's what love does. Am I clear? Yeah. Does that sound good? Yeah. These are very, I find these very good instructions as to how to walk. Huh? To love their children, but get some more before we go on. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things shewing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Amen. So there's a role for the men to play. There's a role for the women to play to make things work properly. Brethren, we follow these things, there is no doubt that we will be uplifted as in our lives. Uplifted. So now let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and examine a little bit more as to what love is. Now, I don't know how often we read this chapter. I used to read it ever so often because I love love. I could repeat it, just about repeat it, because these things are just so nice. You know, one of the things that attracted me to Christianity, as much as I was grown in a family that was, you know, church-going family and everything, but when I read Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, really? So if I become a follower of God, this is what I would be like? I said, go for that. I go for that because I find those qualities so appealing. So hear what Paul has to say that love is. Now, first of all, before we say what it is, let's look at the importance. Verse 1-3. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong on a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profit me nothing. Our motives, brethren, our motives must be right. It doesn't make sense I come preaching, prophesying, telling you about all the mysteries, and I have no love. It's nothing. It doesn't make sense we get up and come through the cold and the ice and the snow, and we come together and we have no love. It profits us nothing. It doesn't make sense we minister and we serve and we do all these things and there's no love. Paul says, let's stop there. Because we can go back to our homes and do what we want to do. If you come to the house of God, come with love. Because it's the beginning of fellowship. It's the beginning of worship. It's the beginning of a relationship with the Almighty. Nothing else matters. And we have to make it clear. You could be the most eloquent speaker. You could be the sweetest person around. If you have not love, you have nothing. You could serve until you drop down dead. You could do all the good works. Without love, nothing. Love is that important. And I think Paul made a great point there. But he has to tell us what love is and what love is not, because it is often misunderstood. So what is love? First thing he says, love is patient. Love is kind. Are we experiencing patience and love in our relationships? Or are people too hasty? I can't bother with you. Do we hear that saying often? I can't be bothered. That's no patience. Love will take its time and try to establish understanding. You say something or you do something and it appears to be offensive. Love don't jump and make accusations. But it's patient. Okay, wait a little bit. Tell me, what are you saying here? Love is patient, and you know, love is also kind. Don't go and judge. Don't go and make a monster out of somebody who you claim you love, or your brother or your sister. Be kind. Amen. Give them the benefit of the doubt first. Amen. And allow them to explain this. Love is patient and kind. I never like to hear a brother or a sister casting judgment, telling that this person is no good or that person is no good because so. That is not love. Let's be patient. Let's not assume that people are bad and, you know, evil. If they are members of the body of Christ, they are obliged to be good. Amen. If you are a baptized member of the body of Christ, you are obliged to have love. So let's assume that that is there, at least. Amen. Let's assume that there is more love and good than hatred and evil. Amen. And work with that. Kindness, brethren, is something that we need to learn to do. You know, sometimes people don't deserve the kindness because they are so mean. and they say some nasty things sometimes. And you say, I can't be kind to this person. You want to really even up and give it back to them. But that's not love. Someone hurt you, love doesn't go back with revenge. Love is kind. Love is going to pause, patient, and love is going to give you what you don't even deserve. I picked out the positives first. Love is kind, love is patient, love is kind. Love rejoices in the truth. How about that? Even if the truth hurts. It is said in the Proverbs, the wounds of a friend is faithful. The wounds of a friend is faithful. But the kisses of the enemy is deceitful. What do you rather to be? Rejoices in the truth. You know, someone come and point out something to you that is truthful, don't be offended. Rejoice. You know something? Thank you, my brother. You know, I knew I had that problem, but I didn't know that anyone was seeing it. But now that you have pointed it out, I'll do something about it. Rejoice in the truth. Whatever that truth is. You know, sometimes, you know, we don't want to hear the truth because we want to live in an unrealistic world. We're not what we present ourselves to be. And therefore, if someone points out the truth, we think that they are punching a hole in our bubble. But that bubble was not supposed to be there in the first place. Rejoice in the truth, brethren, wherever that truth comes from, whoever it comes from. If it is truth, love will accept and rejoice in it. The other thing is that it bears all things. Love is so good. Pressure. Stress. You know, I can't handle this and that and the other. But when love is present, the load can't be too heavy. Amen. The burden can't be too great. The difficulties can't be too much. You're going to stick in there. Amen. A relationship is going rocky. But because love is there, it bears all things. Things are going to change. Even the church is getting rocky. Bear all things. Don't run away. Because that's what love does. It bears all things. Am I right? If we're just going to be easily moved by every situation, God will never have a bride. When Christ comes, there will be no one. But you see, He loved us first, and that is why we are here. Sometimes it's not because we have all that it takes to be out on a Sabbath and about, but because of God's love for us. We make that priority. We will sacrifice other things and just about all that we can so that we can serve Him. Amen. And love Him. Bear all things. The other thing is that love believes all things. Believe all things is not saying you're going to be gullible and simplistic and anything someone say believe. No. A belief is a powerful thing. Belief is what transforms you. Amen. Belief is positive. And when you trust, because that's another word for belief, when you trust whoever you love, the relationship, the word, the promise, whatever it is, love has that positive effect. I believe you. I believe you. Love also hopes all things. You know, many times people run away from problems, relationships, whatever, because when they look ahead, but they see no hope. How are we going to get through this period? You believe, you bear, now you're hoping. Things may not look good at the moment, and as far as you can see, it looks dark ahead. But when there is love in the heart, when there is love in the relationship, you're not going to move one inch. Because as long as there is life, there is hope. Amen. And you will keep hoping until the light comes through. That's the power of love in your life. Love helps you in every aspect of your life, even on the job. Apply these same principles, and you'll be surprised to see how you can move through the ranks. Because when all around you are failing with despair and confusion and don't know what to do, the love in your heart for God, the belief you have in a purpose, in a sense of calling, all of the positive things that God gives to you keeps you ahead of the game. And you will be there to see the brighter light. Love. Hope all things. Believe all things. And finally, in the positive I find, it endures all things. You know, listening to what's going on around us, social media and all of that, it seems as if enduring is also through the window. Who's going to put up with this? I'm not going to put up with that. Oh, you crazy? How did you ever put up with that? It is saying, don't endure anything. In our marriages, we better learn to put up with some difficult things and some difficult times. Otherwise, the marriage won't last. But when love is there, it will endure all things. Is there a point of giving up? Things can go wrong. Things can get violent and abusive. It happens. But until such time, keep loving, keep enduring. So that's what love is. What love is not is this. Love is not jealous. No, I ask a question. God is love. God is a jealous God. Yes. How comes love is not jealous? But yet love is not jealous because the Bible says so. It can't be jealous. Okay, so I took a glance at the meaning of jealousy just from the dictionary so I could have some clarity in my mind as to what Paul could possibly be talking about. And there are two meanings to the word jealousy. And there's one of the meaning is not God. One is God. Now, feeling resentment against someone because of that person's rivalry, success, or advantage, he's jealous of his rich brother. That type of jealousy is not God. Amen. You're jealous of somebody's wealth, jealous of their progress, that's not God. Love is not jealous. Here's another meaning. Intolerant of unfaithfulness or rivalry. Intolerant of unfaithfulness or rivalry. That is jealousy. Is God jealous? Thou shalt have no other God before me. He will not tolerate anyone else. And sometimes it is important that we know this, because if we start to tolerate unfaithfulness in our relationships, you never know where it will go. So we must jealously or zealously guard what we have. That's healthy jealousy. But to be envious and resentful of others because of what they have, that's the jealousy that is not love. Does that make sense? So love is not jealous or envious. Okay, that was way down to the appendix. If I follow my script here, we're going to leave here 5 o'clock. But I won't, I promise. Yes, I just wanted to look at some more of what love is not. It does not brag itself, and it's not arrogant. Yeah, so in relationships, we you know, that attitude of submission and submitting one to the other is very important. Don't show off on each other. Don't try to be better, especially than the person that you love that much. No. I say, we are both lifting up each other. I'm making, in the case of marriage, I'm making my wife the best woman in the world. The woman is making me the best man in the world. Right? We are uplifting each other. We are pushing each other up. It's all positive. We can't be bragging at each other. We can't be arrogant. You know, arrogance is such a negative thing. It just kills everything. Let's leave arrogance out of our lives. Love does not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. You know, sometimes we have to watch our behavior, watch what we say, watch our very posture, our non-verbal communication, because sometimes there are some things that you do that is just distasteful and unbecoming. We must always, act in a decent way. Even at home, even in the bedroom, let's act decently and let's not take anything for granted. And let's not take our lovers for granted. It does not seek its own. In other words, love is not selfish. So if you find that in your life it's all about you, then check the amount of love you have. Because love is not selfish. It does not seek its own. Is not easily provoked. Does not take into account a wrong. And this one is so important. Because there are many relationships that breaks down because a person make a mistake and it is held into account. Number one, they make another mistake, it is held into account. Number two, another, number three, and then when all of that comes back, you see, you did so, right? You are no good. We have to be very careful of that, because sometimes if we just learn that each mistake a person make can be forgiven and erased and not be held in account, we love that person more. Because if I'm going to hold something that you did 10 years ago, something that was wrong, I'm going to see you in that light. But if I erase that and say, okay, you know, you did something wrong, but I forgive you. It's a mistake. Get it out of the way. I'm looking at the positive, hopeful, enduring, bearing love before me. And I'm not keeping the garbage. Be careful. Don't keep account, because I know that accounting, when that account build up, you have every reason to walk out. You have every reason to do what you do, and all your friends will justify you for doing it because you have kept an account. I'm saying keep the account with God. Let him have his way with you. Forgive, forget, and live in hope. Now, Paul summarized the chapter by saying, that love has three things. That there are three that endure after all the things. Faith, love, and hope. But the greatest is love. We need to have that. I just want us to, you know, live here with Christ's example in our mind. How did he actually love? And I'm going straight to the cross. Because just like we started off with that story of that little girl voluntarily sacrificing her joy for her brother's pleasure and goodness, in the same way Jesus Christ, he voluntarily sacrificed his life that we can have salvation. Now I wonder, if Christ had not done that, today, what would be our hope? If we rise every day and life has no meaning, no purpose, we just live and then one day we know we're going to die. Is that enough? But Jesus Christ, because he loved the body of Christ so much, and there was a reason in the first place why mankind was made, and there's a purpose for making mankind, and there's a huge future for the human race, he voluntarily went on that cross to save the world. Matthew 26:1. Listen. When Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion." Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." He knew. He knew what was going to happen to him. 2 days, he knew he was going to face death. What drove him through this? He had choices. Love. Love was what? The disciples, they were all broken up, you know. Peter, of course, was the one who spoke out. Because Jesus said that they would all be scattered. And he says, "Although all shall leave, I will never leave you." What did Jesus say to Peter? "Yeah, if you think you're strong, but before the cock crew, you're going to deny me thrice." Peter was just an onlooker, brethren. And he didn't have the strength to even stand up for Christ. But Christ was in the fire, facing death for us, because love was driving him to do it. Oh my goodness. This was a powerful thing. And that's what, when we talk about the power of love and love in action, this is what I see. A man exercising the patience, enduring all things, bearing all things, hoping all things. He is walking, taking the interest of the world, the best of humanity in his mind. You know, a songwriter says, "When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew me. He loved me." Yes, he had the power to call 10,000 angels to set him free when they came and get a hold of him. And when Peter, of course, took his sword and started a fight, he said, "Put it away. I have power to deliver myself, but I will not." Because Jesus Christ was voluntarily giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins. It's a message that our world is deafening their ear to today. Because the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made should move hearts in submission and obedience. But because we're not focusing on what God did in the first place, we love Him because He loved us first, then we're not submitting our lives. Brethren, what is happening all around is a lot of stubbornness, a lot of self-will, a lot of individuals taking their own path, and even in the body of Christ, we have difficulty experiencing the fullness of God's love and spirit because we are not accustomed to giving that level of submission, reverence, and sacrifice that God deserves for what He has done for us. Voluntarily. I want us to just have a moment to reflect on our own lives. Why we are here. And what do we wish to give back to the Lord for what He did for us? My coming to church is voluntary. Amen. I'm doing this because I want to. Amen. I'm loving God because I want to. Because I love Him. Amen. And I want Him to have His way with me. I want my life to be what He wants it to be. And I'm volunteering, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I'm volunteering to say, Lord, take my silver and my gold. I won't withhold one mite. I'm volunteering. I want to say, Lord, take my heart. Make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Brethren, love is action. Let me pray that we'll all take action and love in word and in deed. God bless you.